Let's turn to God's Word, to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll be having three sermons from chapter 4. Today we'll be dealing with the subject of envy, and then we'll talk about the cure for envy, and then the last part we will deal with the problem of arrogance. In the last part. Today, James chapter 4, that's page 1074 in your Pew Bibles, and we'll read together verses 1 through 6. Let's begin. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is the word of the Lord. Envy never lives alone. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there were Christians in James's day who welcomed the ungodly rich into the church and ignored the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. These men who did this lacked true wisdom. They had their idea of wisdom, which is, I'll make more money for myself. They were smart, according to the world standards, but they were not wise. True wisdom was killed by envy. Now, with envy alive, they then kowtowed, to use that technical term, to the rich and ignore the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. So the Apostle James decided to show Christians the danger of envy and then added that envy did not end with ignoring the poor, but envy was accompanied by horrible sins. In other words, envy had some miserable brothers and sisters. And that's where you see the danger. And that's what you'll hear about today under two headings. First of all, the problem of envy, and then the encouragement that he gives, or the principles to deal with envy. Our goals are that you will guard your minds and hearts from envy, which destroys, and that you will be content with what God has given to you, that you will be kind to God's children, and that you will be kind to God's children, whether rich or poor. Now, let's talk about the problem, first of all. There were constant wars within the church. That itself is striking, isn't it? Why? Because some were lusting for money, for cash. Why? So they could have the pleasures of this world. You know, say money can buy anything. That's what was in their minds. And these wars that existed within the church were rooted or based on pride and discontent, which resulted in envy on the inside. And so war came to the outside with other believers. Others were willing to serve the people, all kinds of people. And then others were saying, no, let's get the rich. That's where the cash is. And that's a battle that occurs. A battle occurs even in us. In Romans chapter 7, verse 23, the Apostle Paul talks about the struggle within himself, let alone the struggle with brothers and sisters. He said in verse 23 together, but I see another war in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And this type of war that was occurring between the ones who were lusting for money and the ones who were godly, in a way was the mode of operating, the modus operandi of Jews historically. Jews had consistently battled Rome. But it was not merely because Rome had conquered their homeland, but because Rome had upset their businesses and their finances. You know, Jerusalem had been one of the centers of commerce, even with Roman occupation. So what they were concerned about was not zeal for Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, where they could worship the true and living God and make sacrifices to him. It wasn't Jerusalem that was on their hearts. It was jewels. It was money. And so they hated the Romans for what they were doing. So similarly, in the church of James's day, because of financial gain, bad Christians attacked the poor and anyone who they perceived hindered them from their wealth. And they pretended they were kind to the rich for financial advantage. Now look what envy led to. Verse 2. You lust, he said. Literally, you have a strong desire. That strong desire took over, and certain other sins soon followed. And they always follow. What were other sins that followed? Murder. Not literally. They didn't. There's no evidence that they killed each other. But murder is used in a figurative sense throughout the scripture. It speaks of the destruction of others. The Apostle James used a lot of hyperbole in his speech. But Jesus said as well, if you hate someone, you are guilty of murder. Hate is the root of murder or the root of destruction. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:15 together, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Was he speaking of physical murder? No. That's wrong too, of course. But he was going to the root cause of it. Remember what happened to Abel? He was literally killed because of envy. Remember Uriah the Hittite, and David killed him because he was envious? That has happened in the past. But in James's day, he was likely speaking of the destroying of other people who stood in the way of their wealth. In other words, envy has a lot of buddies, a lot of friends, a lot of brothers and sisters. Envy is like the leader of a bad street gang. You don't have a street gang with one person. But all the other things come. When you have a gang, there's extortion, there's robbery, there's murder, all kinds of other sins that accompany them. And then the Apostle James says, then there's coveting. This was an obsession with what others had, which led to fighting and war. Again, not physical fighting and war, but in order to get what they wanted. They pretended they were acting out of conviction. But it was only out of envy. Pretending was another friend of envy. They pretended to care when they really didn't. Now, it's true that these men may have had legitimate financial needs. Maybe they needed food and drink and housing and clothing. But they so badly wanted what their neighbors had that they were ready to use force and fraud to get it. Two other buddies of envy, force and fraud. What should they have done? The end of verse 2. Instead of coveting, hating, and fighting to get what they wanted, they should have simply asked their heavenly Father, who cared for them and promised them everything they needed for their body and soul. But they didn't ask, so they didn't get. But then some people jumped up and said, and James anticipates this and says, yeah, well, some of you will ask. Say, we did ask. He says, but when you did ask, you did not ask correctly. That's verse 3. You asked, the technical word he used there is amiss. God said, you didn't ask correctly. They abuse the ears of God with wrong requests. Well, how should they have asked? The Bible says you have to ask according to God's will. If you're going to ask for money so you can boast and have sinful pride take over you, that's a sinful thing to ask for. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says together, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." More than that, they had to ask for things so they could do the work that God had called them to do. Now, God sometimes gives us more. But if you are asking for things that will hurt the work of God, then God will not hear that. That's asking amiss. Then they had to ask with sincerity and selflessly. They had to have the right heart that is there. In fact, they had to ask with faith in Jesus Christ, because no one should dare to go to God and ask for something without having a right to go into God's presence. What gives you a right to go into God's presence? That you are his child. How are you his child? By faith in Jesus Christ. You receive that he lived and died for you, and so you have the basis of going. And more, they had to ask for the glory of Jesus Christ. If I go and ask God for something, "Lord, give me something so I could have some glory for Mitchell," you think God is going to give that to me? "Give me the perfect speech so when I speak, people will say, 'Wow, that man's a great speaker.'" If I ask that, is that a good thing to ask? That's asking amiss. I need to ask and say, "Lord, help me when I speak that Jesus Christ will be praised. Like John the Baptist, I must become less. Jesus must become greater." That's how we need to ask. But going on to verse 4 now, James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, those who envied and lusted were called adulterers and adulteresses." Why would the Apostle James use such strong language? Again, this is hyperbole. Yeah, he was addressing the church, but he was doing what God had addressed before, how he addressed his people. Read the first few chapters of Jeremiah, you will see how God addressed his people. He called some great prostitutes who run around plying their trade under every green tree, selling themselves. Later on, he says, "You are paying people to come to you as prostitutes." So God used that strong language to show how they had sold themselves into spiritual adultery. Let's read Jeremiah 3, verse 1 together. "They say, 'If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? Would you have played the harlot with me? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord." See how the language God used for his own bride? So it's not strange that James would use such language. These were people who were in love with money. They were in love with themselves. Pride had taken over their lives, and so they envied, and then they tried to steal, and they lied, and they fought against their own brothers and sisters. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says together, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Love of the world is idolatry. It's spiritual adultery. It's like running to another woman when you have your wife at home. So these people ran to the rich people who came into the church and tried to be nice to them in order to fill their pockets. And they ignored going to the bridegroom in heaven for their needs. You see why this was so bad? Can you imagine a woman going to somebody else's husband and say, "Please give me money"? to support myself. You have your husband. You go talk to him. But that's what these people in the church were doing. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, together. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, these people were. At least they were trying to. We have the sense or the view of religiosity. We're in the church, but we're also greedy for money, so we'll run and make compromises for money. Covetousness is considered idolatry, so adultery is considered idolatry. Lusting for what doesn't belong to you, running after and abandoning your Lord. What lessons can we learn here? A number of them. First of all, there's nothing worse than segregation in a church. And that segregation can be based upon race, education, abilities, or economic status. The new one, of course, is vaccination status. A pastor was charged and imprisoned recently because they didn't separate the people in the church. That's wickedness of the worst kind. That's what James was warning about. And the state, in its contempt of God, was doing that. And imprisoning someone who wouldn't do that. Segregation is deadly to the cause of Christ. Now, this is not talking about, we're talking about common sense thing. You know, someone said last week, someone was sick, and they said, well, we have cold, so we're going to stay away. You don't want to share everything. Common sense will tell you, you need to be wise. And if somebody is coughing and they have a fever and they're not doing well, you should separate from them. That's important. But when we start making up arbitrary reasons, and churches, I know there's a church in Toronto that says we are only going after professional people. They're not interested in the poor or someone who may come off the streets. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. Second, don't crave for the things of this world. Remember Lot. Remember how he looked at the greener pastures when Abraham said, let's not fight. You take one side, I'll go the other side. Wherever you go, I'll go the other side. He looked for the greener pastures of Sodom. What happened to him as a result? He lost his wife. He lost his sons-in-law. His daughters became corrupted. Look what happened to Lot's wife. When the Lord says, the angel said, don't turn back, just leave, run away as quickly as you could. Her heart was set on Sodom and she turned back. And she became a pillar of salt. She lusted for the things of this world. When you lust, which starts with envy, it controls you. And here's the thing. Then you stop caring about who gets damaged in the process. When lust takes over, you don't care if you hurt your wife or your husband or your children or your church. And that was the problem in James's day. These people didn't care. They wanted so badly to get more money. They didn't care what happened to the other brothers and sisters, that the church then would become corrupted. It starts with craving for the things of this world. Third, if you're friendly with the world systems and desire their praise, you are an enemy of God. It is committing adultery against your Lord. Any law that makes you sin, you must oppose because your loyalty is to the bridegroom on high, the one who sits on that throne. When the state tells you, or your father tells you, or your boss tells you, we'll get into more of the details of this later, you need to say no to them. Because your loyalty is to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, the one who gives himself to the world has divorced himself from God. That's clear. You can't have two masters. Either God is one, the one, or the world is. And your faithfulness to God. You know, we talk about the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. Let it be for Him. Let it be for the time you spend with Him. That should be your focus. It's not Mother's Day, not Father's Day, not Children's Day or any other holiday they make on that day. It's the Lord's day. Keep it for Him. Show how much you love Him. I know it's tempting to use it for some other purpose. But keep it for Him. And five, when you don't pray in faith according to God's will, it's like planting in a snowstorm. When you pray in faith, you'll get what you need, and you won't have to resort to lusting and envy and destroying others in the process. Look at what the problem is. Paul, addressing the church in Philippi, said in chapter 3, verse 19, together, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And he's addressing this particular problem. Some people just love their bellies. They do a lot for food. And they don't care if they have to compromise. The lust for food. But it all starts with that envy right off the top. But we have to move now from the problem to the encouragement that he gave them. The problem is envy was taking over their lives, and they were crushing people in the process to get what they wanted, even pretending, sometimes worshiping money and causing dissension and fights within the church. But what does the Apostle James say here? He says, in order to encourage Christians not to be envious, the Apostle James told them that the Holy Spirit of God yearns for them to live godly lives, to live lives of grace and purity. God wants them to live well. That's how any husband wants his wife to be. And he wanted them to know they couldn't do this in their own strength. They had to depend upon the Spirit. You know, the spirit of the world teaches men to look out for themselves. Isn't that what you hear? Look out for number one. And what does the Holy Spirit say? Look out for your brothers and sisters. You know, if these people really cared about the rich who were ungodly, they would start with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not say, come on in, I'll get some money out of you. They will start with service. Even if they lose opportunities, even if they lose money in the process. And the Spirit of God works in man. He teaches him to look out for his neighbor, not for himself. Galatians 5:17 says, together, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's the battle. That's the struggle inside. But the Holy Spirit is saying, I am here to encourage you to remain faithful to the bridegroom. The trouble is Christians rebel against the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. But God's Holy Spirit fights with the Christian spirits, not to beat him up, but because he yearns for them to do what is good. And say, remain faithful, remain faithful. Don't lust for the things of this world. Hold on to Jesus. Stay close to him. More than that, to further encourage Christians to give up envy and to work for the good of others, the Apostle James reminded Christians that God is set in battle array against the proud. Remember, pride is what gives rise to envy. And then envy has all of these brothers and sisters and friends, maybe even children, we can say. And they're all bad. And he's saying God is set in battle array. And yet at the same time, he says, But, you notice the end, but God gives grace to the humble. God will answer the prayers, giving grace to those who are humble. Psalm 18, verse 27 says, together, for you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Proverbs 3:34, together, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Let's make it as clear as possible. Pride is the mother of envy. Put it another way, pride is the perilous pinnacle of self-examination. It starts, it's this thing that sets itself up in you. But note what the Bible says that God resists. That word resist is a military term. In other words, God is setting up to fight you. You want to fight God, you won't win. You will never win. Anyone who resists his truth, anyone who resists his law, anyone who resists his gospel, God will resist you. What can we learn then from the second point? Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, learn to be content. Of course, this is not saying you should be lazy. Lazy is always wrong. If you don't have because you're lazy, that's a different problem. But some people in God's providence have little. Some people in God's providence have a lot. Praise God. Be content where you are. To learn to be content, understand how rich you are. This way you will escape not only envy, but all of envy's friends. This way you wouldn't crush people. This way you won't ignore your family. You won't ignore worship. You won't endanger your own spiritual welfare. You see, when you're contented, you will know the gifts you have are great. And you will know that these are gifts. You didn't earn them. They don't really belong to you. God gives them to you. They didn't originate in you. So be content with what God's given to you, understanding your position. Third, don't fight the Holy Spirit who yearns for your faithfulness. When you're tempted to sin, especially secret sins, and you think it is wrong to do, and you know it is wrong, and you know God will be hurt by it, ask God's Holy Spirit for the strength to resist the temptation to sin. Put it simply, put to death envy. If it raises its ugly head before you, kill it. That's the language, kill it. Colossians 3 verse 5 says together, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill it. If you don't kill envy, number five, it will give birth to the nastiest, most obnoxious children imaginable. Bitterness, hate, murder, false accusations, isolation. Who wants children like that? Psalm 138, verse 6 says, together, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. He knows what's going on. He knows the children that follow envy, lust, murder, and lies. Let's conclude. Envy kills. It kills the one in whom it lives, and it kills the one exposed to it. Envy has many friends as well, bad friends. So the Apostle James called on his readers to not quench or stifle the Spirit of God from working in them, to let them bear fruits. He knew that if that happened, that God would then bless his people. And in fact, they would bear fruits, riches that will be saved up for heaven and even give them peace in their hearts now. And therefore, envy will be set aside, stifled, and killed. If you stifle the Spirit, you're going to raise up envy. If you let the Spirit live in you, you will stifle envy instead. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, take the time to think about what you have. What do you have? Eternal salvation purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You have certainty in your hearts. You have eternity in your hearts. You have God's Holy Spirit in you. You have the church. You have the sacraments. You have elders. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have everything you need to live obediently and bring praise to God. You have absolutely no grounds for envy. So don't complain when you don't have something you want. You've got everything that you need. No, there's nothing wrong in praying for something you want. Maybe God will give you, maybe He won't. He knows what's best for you. Instead, thank God for all you have. Second, use what you have. You have so much. Let what you have enrich your life now. Let them nourish you and help you to grow in grace. And then share what you have. You have so much. Let me ask you this. You have eternal salvation. When was the last time you talked to someone about salvation? That's the greatest thing you have in this life. It's nice to give someone a pie, to invite someone to your house. And you should do that. But what about this? This is the thing they need the most. When was the last time you told someone of God's eternal salvation? And finally, if you're dissatisfied with what you have, you will envy. If you envy, you won't care about who gets hurt. But God does. And He will send you to hell if you hurt someone. If you want to get everything for your body and soul, ask God to make you His child. Make your life right with Him. Jesus died to make that possible. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words today. Thank you for giving us this blunt warning that we need to guard our own lives. For you have blessed us with much in this land. But may we remember that the things of this world are not our God, and that we would not prostitute ourselves to them. If we must live a simple lifestyle, that we would be willing to do so. That even if we are not to be able to have three meals a day, that we will accept that. For we have much more than we can even imagine. Save us from envy, because we are rich in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.